There are probably some of us here today who have not experienced the adrenaline rush giddiness of falling in love. There may be a few who've forgotten how the world takes on all new hues of color and how absolutely wonderful and perfect, or at the very least entirely attractive and enticing, is the one who holds your affection. We might be able to do a fairly good job of describing the experience of falling in love. Bubbly, silly, exciting, thrilling, the heart races, the palms sweat. On and on we could go describing the experience and effects of falling in love. But pushed to describe love, Eros, the bar then is raised. Have you ever been put in the awkward place of trying to answer the question, why do you love me? Not ask in a dramatic or self-serving way, but merely in a curious way. It's a difficult question to answer. It's hard to encapsulate into just a few words. Most often when asked, the answer I resort to is what has been called weaselly. Because you're you, I respond, which, while true, probably doesn't do a whole lot to bolster the self-esteem of the asker, nor does it even give any clue about what part of you is most lovable in my estimation. Giving form to something as formless as what love is, or defining for another what makes she or he lovable, is hard. We know what love is. We've felt it and experienced love, both from the giving and receiving end. And yet, if we had the responsibility of explaining to a visitor from another planet what this thing called love is, most of us would find ourselves stumbling and bumbling through a list of adjectives describing the effects of love, not love itself. The same is true for me, at least, when asked to explain the Trinity, the triune nature of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I could spend the next few minutes, and maybe even hours, filling the air with academic jargon about persons and substance, homoousion versus homoiousion, and for most of us, the difference wouldn't matter one iota. That was a failed attempt at humor, because the iota is the one thing different in those two words. Our belief about the Trinity is best defined in our creeds, the Nicene and Apostles' creeds. After much blood, sweat, tears, banishments into exile, and heretical arrows cast all around, our beliefs were formed into these creeds, the faith statements of the Orthodox Church, not the Greek or Eastern Orthodox necessarily, but Orthodox meaning of the creedal traditions like the Episcopal Church and others. These creeds define what we believe about each person of the Trinity, and what is the role of each, and what is the relation of each to the other. My hunch is that faith statement does not keep you up at night. My suspicion is that most of us have not spent long hours poring over definitions and thoughts about the Trinitarian nature of God. I am also aware that some of us have done just that. And we probably all came to the same conclusion at the end of the day, which is, beats me. And while that may sound trite, nonchalant, or even lackadaisical about a theological statement that matters greatly, I think that one could assert that giving in or letting go and accepting the fact that we cannot fully understand the fullness of God's nature is in itself an act of faith. Our scripture itself, the inspired word of God, does not give us a neatly wrapped up definition of the three persons of the Godhead. For those of you who are new to Christian lingo, please don't bail out just yet. This is a rare day when jargon is hard to avoid. The readings for today from Isaiah, Romans, and John require a bit of fleecing to find the thread of the three experiences of God's nature. And just as love can be best described by experience, so too the one who is love. Isaiah describes the Lord as holy and mighty, in kingly terms, with thrones and attending heavenly hosts. Isaiah approaches the Lord with respectful reverence and fearfulness. He does not believe that he has any right to be in the presence of the Lord. Fear and trembling seem apt description of Isaiah's experience with the Lord. There is no mention here of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet there is a sense that Isaiah is in the midst of the fullness of God. Isaiah admits his anxiety, his belief that he is unworthy, and quickly that is taken care of. His unclean lips are cleansed. His sin is blotted out. And now the Lord speaks. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Us. There it is. The Trinitarian bit, which hopefully takes us back to Genesis and creation, when God speaks, let us make humankind in our image. Our image. The image of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And still, there is no definition, only plural pronouns. From Paul's letter to the Romans, we hear of all three persons of the Trinity. His Trinitarian theology is more developed than that was of the prophet Isaiah. Paul speaks of our adoption as children of God through sharing in the work of Christ. In these five brief passages, we probably have one of the better descriptions of how the three natures of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, function to the same end. That end being bringing us in union with that union. And I feel certain that at this point, some of us are glazing over and wondering why on earth any of this matters. When there are horrific events in the world and our lives are filled with sludge and muck, we're worrying about how best to take care of our parents and our children. We're concerned about the state of the union and the state of the state and the state of the environment and on and on and on. We're concerned that we are not lovable or valuable or good enough. So what good does it do for us to try and unravel something as complicated as the triune nature of God? We've got enough on our plates that affect us on a moment-by-moment basis. And yet, it is in asking those questions that we finally arrive at the answer, as much as it is an answer. In the midst of our questioning, in the midst of our concerns, it is here that we are met by the fullness of God. I have a bracelet that I wear most all the time. It was a gift from a friend on the occasion of my ordination to the diaconate. On the bracelet is the inscription, "Lo, I am with you even to the end of the ages," from the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus said this to his followers to reassure them that he would be with them. And while Jesus was a person who lived in a specific place in a specific time, we are reassured that his Spirit, the same Spirit of God, is with us always. Even in the sludge and muck of our daily lives, even when we don't feel that presence, even when we deny God's presence. We are never left comfortless. We have a platter on display in our kitchen that we love. It was designed by Tom's daughter, Becky, who's an artist. In the center of the platter are three sort of hippie-looking guys. I know that comes as no great surprise. They're all huddled together and have the same facial features, basically. The one on the left has a shepherd's crook. The guy in the middle has darker hair and a crown of stars, or maybe thorns, and is cradling a lamb, the good shepherd. On the right, the face is similar, but it has a lion-like feature and a halo. He's also folding his fingers out like this in the peace symbol. The platter has clover leaves scattered all around these Trinitarian figures in homage to St. Patrick's use of the clover. The inscription reads, "Breaking bread through infinity with the Holy Trinity." And that's probably as good of a descriptor as we can get. We cannot nail down the Trinitarian nature of God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in definition or otherwise. The reality of the triune nature of God is outside the categorization of our minds, and yet we have access and can experience God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All three persons draw us into relationship, urge us into relationship, just as they are in relationship. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit call us into this union, want us to join into this relationship, not to know, but to be known. We do not need to be adept at defining or defending the Trinity. We have the experience of the Trinity that will not leave us to the end of the ages, in the muck, in the sludge, in the happiness, and in the joy. And that is really good news.